For many years, when I lived in West Virginia, I had driven a number of the teens up to camp every year. It was a long 5-hour drive up there. And one Sunday, I was so happy. Finally, these teens are old enough to drive themselves to go up there for camp. And so a few girls got in their car and drove, and then a few of the guys, including at that time one of our sons, drove in a car with some boys. And so they followed one another to go to camp. So about 10 in the morning, I got a call. I got a call that a turkey buzzard had flown out of the woods and came and smashed right into the windshield of the car that the girls were driving, busted the windshield. They were 2 hours away from home. They were 3 hours away from camp, so they were kind of in the middle. She couldn't drive the car really any further. They were stuck, and they had really no one to help them. The boys were right there, though, too. We tried calling the parents, but they weren't available. And so I went up there. I went up there to take the girls to camp. And so when I got there, I saw what was left of the windshield. And I realized that God had to have protected those girls. They were safe. We got them all to camp all later that evening. But here's a question. Why didn't God prevent that turkey buzzard from coming into the car in the first place? I mean, he could have slowed the turkey buzzard down. He could have caused the turkey buzzard to hit another truck or something. But it came right out of the woods and hit that car. Why couldn't that have happened? God could have had the windshield just so strong that the turkey buzzard would fly off the windshield. Why didn't that happen? And we don't know why those things happen. Sometimes, though, we do know of things when they happen. Trials and minor and major occurrences do happen. And we do see that in the Bible. Let's look at these two places over here, first of all, in 1 Peter. So let's look at 1 Peter 4. Let's look at 1 Peter 4 and in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it strange. These trials happen. And then notice 1 Peter 5, verse 10, right across the page. But God of all grace, who called us in his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So it's after we suffer that we will be perfected. I believe we're aware of these scriptures. These scriptures are nothing new. But when trials come, they can be a real trial. And it can cause physical and emotional trauma. Some are minor annoyances like, a wash machine that breaks down, or, you know, the lawnmower doesn't work and your lawn is needing to be mowed, or, you know, those are trials in itself. Others can be more serious. When you find out from the doctor that you have a diagnosis of cancer, and those are serious. But you know, each one has its own difficulties to some degree or another, some minor degree, some major degree. The point is, they will occur and they will happen. So what can we learn from them when they do occur? And that's the title of the sermon, Lessons We Can Learn from Our Trials. I believe that what we need to do, first of all, before we get into the how or the what, mainly the what we can learn, we need to look at the bigger picture, first of all. God does watch over all of us. He loves us. He's concerned for us. He knows the situations in which we're living. And he does intervene many, many, many times. And there is always something we need to look for, no matter what we're going through, how either minor or how serious. There's always something we can look for. And that is to look for how God is intervening or has intervened. We've got to look at that. We need the attitude that we find in Psalm 34. So let's read Psalm 34, and we'll read through some of these verses here. Psalm 34, and let's begin in verse 4. Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Now, this is a psalm of David, and look at the title of this psalm. When he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Because David was afraid of Saul. And he wanted to be accepted in an area where he could be at least safe. And so in that environment, David is saying, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from my fears. And they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers him. I mean, that sounds encouraging. The angel of the Lord encamps. He's right there around us and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We had the opportunity to do that in a symbolic sense by taking of the bread and the wine during Passover. We understand of the mercy and the grace of God and how Jesus Christ came to give his life for us. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, all you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him, meaning there's no lack. You don't have to lack anything if you fear God. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. So those are very encouraging scriptures. It's an example that King David gave us that no matter what we're facing, God is there. He's watching over us. He's helping us. He's doing everything he can to encourage us. And we know God is all powerful, and it isn't that he's limited. He does. He does give us encouragement and help. In thinking about that incident with the girl in the car, that buzzard could have come in to the car. It didn't. The buzzard could have affected her driving, and she could have crashed. That didn't happen. The windshield could have come right directly into her face and into the face of the other girl that was sitting in the front seat. That didn't happen. The windshield could have cut them all up. Their faces, their hands, their arms, it didn't happen. There was glass on the floor, glass on the seats, no glass on them. It's almost like a shield was over them. They didn't even have any glass in their hair. It was all over the seat, all over the floor, but not on them. It is amazing to see God intervened. There were some things to look at as to how God intervened. They could have been stranded for miles. This is all before cell phones. We didn't have cell phones back then. It's all before these without a phone. And if you've traveled through West Virginia, you know there's not too many places where you could stop that have, you know, some facilities. You get some long stretches of road in these mountains, and you don't have that much opportunity to be near a phone or anything like that. Well, they were only 2 miles from an exit. Out of nowhere, 2 miles from far from any large town, and they could drive there. They were able to drive that distance. The girls were not all alone. The boys were right behind them in the car to help them. They got to this exit, small exit. There was a grocery store, a phone, a gas station, and there were some people there that were very helpful. And we actually took a few of the boys to go try to find a windshield at a local junkyard to see if they had something there available. But they were all right there. Everybody was right there to help them. And they weren't without any help. Now, eventually, the car was fixed. It did take some money to get it fixed and get it back home and everything. But the teens were safe. They were able to go to camp. It was a trial. But God was there. God was there. He intervened in so many ways that you cannot think that he did not intervene. He did. And what I find encouraging is that the girl who was driving the car, she and her husband are now members in CAGWA, and they are now taking their kids. Whenever they get to go to church activities and camps, they're taking them. And they're serving in the local church area. And it's a blessing to see that, but to also know that God intervened in that case. Notice the attitude that the Apostle Paul had in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8. Second Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. You know, as Dave was bringing out earlier in the sermonette, we see all what's going on. It's perplexing, but you know what? We're not in despair because we have God's hope. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. God is right there, not forsaking us. He's right. We're struck down, but not destroyed. That was his attitude. Paul's trials were severe. I mean, he was faced with persecution. He was faced with being beaten up to near death. He had to go through some shipwrecks. He was really ridiculed by the Jews around him, even some false brethren within the church he had to deal with. He was perplexed. He was hard-pressed, but he was not in despair. He looked to God. He was not forsaken. Notice verse 17. To verse 18. And what's interesting is that Mr. Franks quoted this on our meeting with the pastors, and it's something to really take heart to. And this is verse 17. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What these scriptures are pointing to is that our confidence is on God. Our confidence is on God. Yeah, we see the physical, and we're not asked to bury our heads in the sand. We do see what's going on. And it can be really depressing. When we see some of the things, or what we're experiencing can be disheartening. But our hope is not on what we can see. Our hope is on what is in the future, about the coming kingdom of God. But let's be honest. It's somewhat difficult to be positive when you're facing a trial. We want to be, we know we should be, But how do we do that? How do we do it when we're looking at our bills and we know that our job situation is becoming really shaky? 30 million people are unemployed. And it looks like by the time of June, it could be 20% of the American workforce is unemployed. We wonder, and people wonder, where's the income going to come from? Where's the money going to come from? Or we're sitting beside a family member who is dying, and it's just not going away. How do you be positive? They are not easy trials. They're difficult, and they can drain us mentally, and they can drain us physically. You know, even in the last few months, as we heard, you know, hearing news reports constantly, and how this is going to probably continue on into the winter months, and some are even saying next year. And we don't know. We don't know what is all going to be taking place. And I know we don't want to hear those things. We don't want to hear that there's food shortages in the offing. We don't want to hear that the food chain and the food distribution chain is being affected by closing of these meat processing plants. That's what's happening. That's what's in the news. And we're all hoping that things will turn out better. So it can be wearisome. I'm sure we can all say yes to that. It can be wearisome. Some trials can come out of the blue when you're least expecting them. And sometimes they happen because we haven't prepared for them. After our son Eddie graduated from high school, he and his friend wanted to attend a concert down in Atlanta, Georgia, which was fine. Atlanta was only about 6 hours away. The car was working good. Everything was fine. They had made all the reservations for the hotel and got everything for the tickets, and everything was fine. So at 1 a.m, I get a call. You know, out of my sleep, I get this frantic call from my son, Eddie. He says, Dad, I need your help. He says, the car died in downtown Atlanta. He said, I'm blocking traffic. And the police came along and said, you got to get it towed. So it was towed before he could even really call the AAA that we had all planned. If anything happened, call AAA, but couldn't get them, or they came late. So the car was impounded. We're stuck. We're stuck here in downtown Atlanta. We have no cash. We can't get to our motel. So I thought, I'm having a nightmare. You know, I was out of my sleep. I thought, this is a nightmare. But it was. It was a true nightmare. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do? You know, here's my son. He's in this situation. I have to admit, there were no positive thoughts in my mind at that time. It was just absolutely frustration and not knowing what to do. I heard my son desperately saying on the phone, help me, Dad. Help me. You got to help me. Well, after a number of hours of trying to get him some money by Western Union, which, by the way, was a miracle. His car died right in front of a Western Union station that was open at night at about 11 or 12 o'clock at night. It was open, maybe not in a good area. It was not really a good area, but it was open and it had a phone. And it was from there where he was able to call. It was there where I could, you know, get some money to him. It took a while to get it, but he finally got the money to be able to come. The second blessing is that who do we know in Atlanta that could help him? Well, he happened to have a church friend that he knew in Pennsylvania, that had moved down to Atlanta about, I don't know, 2 or 3 months previously. And we were able to get his phone number. Thankfully, he didn't live too far from where they were. He was able to go pick them up and bring them to the motel. So that was the second miracle that took place. I then left early in the morning to get down there, dove the 6 hours, and through a lot of frustration, finally got the car out of impound and had it repaired. It had blown an alternator, and it also had blown the battery. And so there was no other damage. Everybody got home safely. Now, that little trip cost a lot of money for him to go to a concert that we never thought we'd ever have to pay out. But they were all safe. The car worked well. But looking back, I thought, you know, some of this could have been avoided if we had planned a little better. And I won't get into all the details because there's quite a few details, but looking back, I should have given him a lot more cash going down there. Or I should have given him my credit card or something like that. And I didn't think to have done it ahead of time. Some of what he went through could have been avoided. And so sometimes things come along and we think, well, if I had been prepared a little better, I could have dealt with this a little better. But nonetheless, it was a trial. And one thing for sure was that God did help us a lot more at the time than I saw what was happening at that time. Like I said, where he was near the Western Union Station, they had a phone. A friend could pick him up. I was able to go down and get them. It all worked out, and God never left him. He never forsook him. He was concerned for the area. I was too. Once I got down, well, where the area where the car was impounded, but see, the next night a girl was stabbed in that very same area where he had been in. So, did God forsake him? Nope. Did God cause any harm? No. Was it frustrating? Yeah. But there were so many positives that you cannot neglect that God was not there. He was there. He was watching out and helping us all. So how do we focus on that positive, that type of positive thinking while we're going through those trials? How do we do that? Well, I believe the Bible gives us four things we can consider. I'm sure there's other things we can consider, but God, here's the four things I'd like to consider. Actually, there are 2 points in this one scripture we're going to turn to, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if you heard the sermonette this morning, from the headquarters, this is what the fella gave as one of the scriptures in the sermonette. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I want to cover it in a little bit more detail than what was covered in the sermonette, which was a very good sermonette. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. What God is promising here are two things to consider. There are two promises. First of all, he says at the beginning, no temptation has overtaken you, except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That is a promise. He will not ever allow a temptation to overtake us that will be more than what we can bear. So whatever happens to us, God knows that we can handle it. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. We just have to have that faith that God's word means what it says. I've had some people come to me a number of times saying, well, God promised, he promised here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that this trial would be not much more than I can handle, and I can't handle it. So God's word isn't true, or, you know, to that effect. They were, I don't believe they were, well, no, they weren't ridiculing God. It just, they were frustrated, and they said, this is a trial that's more than I can handle. But when you turn it around and say, well, the only reason you're going through this trial is because God thinks you and believes you can handle it, and you've got to ask God for help. And it kind of changes your mind that, oh, that's true. God won't allow me to go through something I can't handle, I can't deal with. Whatever has happened to us has happened to other people in certain some way or another. And if we're going through it, God knows that he's given us the ability to handle it. Now, according to Thayer's lexicon, the Greek word for temptation, the Greek word for temptation can be defined as adversity, affliction, or trouble. Adversity, affliction, or trouble. And according to Thayer's, sent by God and serving to test or prove our faith, holiness, and character. Sometimes things happen and God allows it to test us. And it's interesting, Thayer's lexicon gives this reference to Luke 22, verse 28 and 40 to verse 46. Luke 22, verse 28, 40 to 46. I'll just reference that. We won't turn to it. But this is where Jesus Christ tells his disciples that they have continued with him in trials. Think of all the times the disciples watched how Christ was being ridiculed by the Pharisees, how he was being put down, and then later on, of course, with his sacrifice. You've been with me in my trials. And then, of course, Jesus, remember he prayed, Father, you know, remove this temptation, this trial, if at all possible. But he trusted God. And God knew he could go through it, and he did. And then the same word is used by Paul in Acts 20, verse 19. Again, we won't turn there, but Acts 20, verse 19 says Paul served the Lord with many tears and trials. Same word for temptation. So if you could say temptation, trials, that's what God has promised. He won't allow anything more to happen to us that we can't handle, that we cannot bear. So God's right there. If he knew something was going on that we could not bear, he would intervene. We've got to believe that. He would intervene. Now, the second promise in this verse is toward the end. With the temptation or the trial, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. A way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It may mean that God may give us more mental energy, more ability to really trust him. He may give us more physical endurance to be able to cope with whatever it is that we're going through. Some people have gone through so many severe trials, at times I've wondered about their own health, but they've said, no, it seems like God's just given me the extra strength to be able to endure it, to be able to go through it. Or it could very well be that God is so merciful to us, he's showing at times the sightings, and I say plural, the sightings of light to the end of the tunnel or tunnels, that there's an end game here, that there's light to the end of the tunnels. Because God is deeply involved in our lives as we face difficulties. Let me give you this one example of this one lady that called me, and she wanted to come back to church. She hadn't been back to church for a number of years, and she wanted to come back to church. And when she called me, she said, I want you to come over and I want to talk to you because I want you to give my funeral. I want you to give my funeral. And so that's unnerving in itself to be being told that and to go through what would be said at her funeral. And she was told that she only had a few weeks to live. She was in stage 4 of pancreatic cancer. She was a very friendly lady. I mean, she was so dedicated. She said, I need to get my life back to God. She had, you know, not been doing what she should have been doing from the times that she knew about things way back in Worldwide Church of God. And now she wanted to come back. And she did. And she did. And she started to come to church. Even though she had a few weeks left, she came month after month after month after month. And she was so pleased to be able to get back and to do what she wanted to do. I believe that God gave her strength. I believe that God healed her for that time so that she could get back to the way she knew what she should do in her life. And it was very, very encouraging to see that happen. The members were encouraged. Everybody was encouraged about that. She lived for 6 more months, and more than just the few weeks. And she was an example of faith and endurance for all of us. And she never doubted God. She never doubted the fact that he was intervening and healing her. To the point to give her this extra strength to be able to cope with the trial that she went through. Let's go to point number 3 in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it shows we're comforted by God. And when we go through trials, we can know that God comforts us. And so what God wants to do is to remind us that, yeah, there are others going through trials. Well, remember how God comforted you in your trial. He wants that same comfort to be shared with that person who's going through his trial. Years ago, there was a pastor in the church, and he was really well loved. And I had worked with him for a number of years in the YOU programs. We were regional and district coordinators for the teens. We worked with all those teens in that northeast area of Ohio. He was dying of cancer. And he really didn't focus so much on himself, but what he did was when he couldn't sleep, and he couldn't on some nights, when he couldn't sleep, he would spend hours writing letters to people of encouragement to those who were sick in the church. At that time, we were getting some emails from people who were sick. He knew of some people in his congregation that were sick. He would spend that time writing letters. It was selfless. It was it encouraged him to do that. And it encouraged those who received those letters. He took the comfort that God was giving him and shared that same comfort with other people. So I believe one of the best ways to cope and stay positive is to focus on helping others endure their sufferings. We may not have the right words. I wish I always had the right words to say. You know, you pray that you say the right words and be the right encourager, and you just hope that sometimes the words are encouraging. But it does help get our minds off of ourselves. It's always a comfort also to talk with someone who has gone through a similar trial, someone who's had difficulties and have gone through the similar way, and to be able to get some encouragement that way. But the comfort that we give to others should actually look back to the comfort that God has given us. Think about the comfort God's given us, and we can share that same type of comfort with others. Sometimes the reality that hits us is that what we're facing in life may not be as bad as what someone else is facing. I want to read something that came out in an article I found. It's an article on faith and inspiration by a fellow by the name of Ralph Woods. He told of a clergyman who was sitting inundated with people going through problems. Actually, you know, they'd come in and out of his office and on call, just inundated. And they all wanted some encouragement and peace of mind. So what he did is he set a specific hour and a day and invited all of those people that had been talking with him to come and all get together in one group. There were about a dozen or so that all came together to come for counseling. And so when they all got there in the meeting, what he did is he excused himself. And he said, I'll be back in about an hour. I'll be back in about an hour. And what I suggest you all do is you talk among yourselves. Talk among yourselves. So when he returned, the room was empty except for one man. And he was kind of surprised. Where was everyone? And the one man was asked to stay behind by the others to explain what happened. And he told the pastor that after everyone listened to the problems of everybody else, that everyone decided that his or her own burden wasn't so bad after all, and they all went home. It's just a story, you know, but it shows something, that if when you hear of others, you begin to think, well, that wasn't so bad. I know growing up, we didn't have very good shoes to wear, and I was often sometimes really embarrassed to wear the shoes I wore to school. My dad didn't have all that much money, you know, at times with him being self-employed at times. This was before he got hired by the church as an elder. But yeah, there were times we didn't have them as good as I wanted them. And I was embarrassed to go to school in those shoes. And I remember him telling us that you may not have the best shoes, but always remember this. What about those who have no feet to put their shoes on? It made me realize there are people that have no feet to put shoes on. I didn't complain anymore. I was grateful to have shoes. I mean, he would tell us the time when he was in the Depression where he had to wear potato sacks as his shoes to go to school. So my shoes, you know, were no problems. No problem. Let's look at point number four, John 16. John 16. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We're told that tribulations will come, but to remember what Christ did, and by his sacrifice he overcame the devil and overcame what the world is offering us. As we heard from what Dave brought out in the sermonette, You know, we have peace of mind, and that comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He watches over us. He's sitting right there at the right hand of God. And notice verse 26, earlier in the chapter. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I've come forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again, I leave the world to go to my Father. What Jesus is saying is, I don't have to pray to the Father for you because the Father is concerned for you. He sees everything. So Jesus doesn't have to say, well, you're neglecting. Do you see what's happening with this person or that person? God already sees. So Jesus Christ is our high priest, and God the Father are all both right there willing to help us. It's very encouraging. And then we are to remember Romans 8. Now, we heard earlier Romans 8, verse 15, but let's go on into the chapter, Romans 8, verse 31. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him us for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What's really going to separate us? Nothing. Do you think COVID-19 is going to separate us from the love of Christ? No, I don't believe that. Let's go on to verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's go back and ask one of the questions we asked earlier. Why does God allow some of these trials to take place in the first time? Why did that buzzard hit that car? Why did the alternator go out on that car at that time? Or those who are facing death, why is that happening at this time? Is there a reason for those trials? Well, let's consider a couple of things. First of all, let's consider a question that God wanted to know from Abraham, the father of the faithful. And we find this in Genesis 22. Let's look at Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and let's look at verse 11. Genesis 22, verse 11. And we know that Abraham was asked to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And then just as he was ready to do it and to sacrifice him, the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called to him, said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. Verse 13. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there beheld him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering for his son. And Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. As it is to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is an example of faith that Abraham had, that God will provide even in a trial. Hebrews says that he believed that even if he had to kill Isaac, that God would have to resurrect him. He believed that the promises were through Isaac. So God's watching over us. a trial comes along that he allows, he's watching over us, what we're going to do in the situation. He does not want us to fail. He's not out there to see whether we fail or not. That's not the point. He wants to see how much we're going to really focus on him and rely on him, because he's going to help us. He wants to see how we're going to respond to God. So by trusting in God and knowing that God will provide a way for us to handle our situations, we are believing that God will provide. He'll provide a way of escape in whatever way that is. Now notice one other point to consider. This is in Job. Let's go forward to Job chapter 5. Job 5. Job 5. And we know the trials that Job went through. And then all of his friends came to give him some advice. Well, let's look at this advice here by Eliphaz. Now, he started giving some advice back in chapter 4, but let's pick up the story in Job 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. I mean, we see that scripture even in Hebrews. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. So we know that according to Hebrews, God does allow certain things to come along so that we can be growing in our development of Christian living, of character, patience, etc. But Eliphaz thought that God was actually punishing Job, which they had to repent of later. It wasn't God punishing them. God was allowing Satan to do his thing with Job. He had allowed Satan to persecute him. But let's look at this section in verse 18. Verse 18. For he bruises, but he heals up. He binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He'll deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil will touch you. In famine, he'll redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine, and you will not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Now you look at some of those things listed there in verses 20, 21, and 22. Some of those things are going to take place when death begins to spread over this earth in a tremendous amount, when the four horsemen begin their ride. Because it says there in Revelation 6, verse 8, that 1/4 of humanity will die from war and from disease, famine, and from the beasts of the earth. Have you noticed some of the news reports where some of these cities have been locked up for so long, now that you've got coyotes coming out, mountain lions coming out? All it needs is one of those to become rabid, and you have some very serious situations. Well, that's what Revelation is talking about yet in the future. But what we're being told here, is God is saying, I will deliver you. I'll protect you. And we know that God says, I'll have a place of protection from you. I will keep you from the hour that tries on the earth. Even he'll protect us from the day of the Lord. God will truly deliver us 6, even 7 troubles. And that's a Hebrew phrase showing, I will deliver you from every one of these troubles. 6 and even 7 of them. I'll go beyond the 6 and 7 of them. Ask God for protection. I used to tell our kids when they were growing up, you need to ask God to put like a bubble of protection over you. He'll protect you. Just ask God to be like your bubble of protection over you wherever you go, whatever you do. And even though that situation occurred with Eddie at that time, he was being protected. God was very merciful in that protection. Finally, then, let's look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our trials are pretty much the same as what other people have faced and what other members are facing. Satan wants us to be distracted from God. He'll do whatever it takes to distract us from God. So we have to put our cares upon God. We have to recognize and believe that he watches over us. Our trials are there to help us build our character in having patience and reliance and faith in God. And they're also there to help us comfort others with the comfort that God has given to us. So as we face our difficulties, and there will be difficulties, we need to keep the big picture in mind, the big picture, that God cares for us and he will always be there to help in time of need.